Lord, we thank you for, again, for this study. We pray, Lord, your blessing on us too and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith, when it's used in connection with the word and promise of God. When faith is used in connection with the word and promise of God. First of all, we should know whether or not particular promises are for us or not. There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible. People come up to me and say, is this for Israel? Is this for the church? Who is this for? It's good to know. You know what? If you have questions, you could come and ask me. Obviously, I'm not going to go through every promise that's for Israel or every promise that's for the church, but people will read scripture, and sometimes they're going to run across scriptures that are not for the church. They're for Israel or vice versa. So there's a difference between promises written to us and promises written for us. There's different distributions of the promises in the Bible, and we must rightly divide, assign, and distribute the word of God. You know, I have here, see 1 Corinthians 10:32, and that says, Paul writes, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And I'm just trying to say there that there are different things that pertain to these different groups as you go through scripture. One that struck me, I remember years ago we were teaching, and I mentioned, or poking God in the eye. Pick on God's people, you're poking God in the eye. And a guy came up to me after the service, he said, that's for the Jews. And I said, but don't you think that's for the Christians too? I said, isn't that for all of his children? He goes, well, yeah, I guess it would be. Something like that. But along with that, I wanted to read 1 Corinthians 10:23. Paul writes there, he says, all things are lawful for me. You know what I tell people? Hey, I drink all I want. I drink all the alcohol I want. And they're like, what? I said, well, I don't want to drink any. God's removed that from me so long ago. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. There are different things in the Word of God where maybe it's okay for you, it's not okay for your brother. Or it's not okay for you, and it is okay for your brother. Maybe the Lord says it's okay for you to have a glass of wine, but not you. You I've ordained as a pastor, and I believe in 1 Timothy, I've told you, you're not to drink, or whatever it might be. So there are different promises. Then when we know a promise is for us, and I wanted to point this out. How many of you have had, God did this to me 3 days in a row. He gave me the same scripture through three different means. Now to me, that means, hey, better listen to this. If he repeats himself. Now I heard it on the radio, I got it in my devotions. The day before that, it was just in my plain reading three times. And like, oh, I better take heed to this. Maybe it's a promise coming to you that way. Or maybe you're reading through your daily devotions and it's a promise for someone in the Bible. Maybe it's a promise to Noah. Maybe it's a promise to Moses or whatever it is. And you feel like the Lord is speaking to you. Like I was reading through Joshua. The promise is to Joshua. And what it was, I will be to you as I was unto Moses. And I read that one day, and I've read that many times, but one day the Lord said, Jim, I mean that for you. And I'm not going to be a Moses. I'm not going to be in charge of 3 million people. But I do feel that that's what he's saying. I can fellowship with you like I did with Moses. I could fellowship the same way. We can be that close. Remember the study we just did on Moses, how Moses wanted God's presence so bad he got up, he got out of the camp, he set up his tent, and God came to him out there because he was really pursuing God. He really, I want to see your glory. I want to know your ways. I want to be up here on the mountain. I want to know you, Lord. I really want to know you. I really felt that the Lord was putting that upon me. I can be like, you can be like he was with me, if you want to, Jim. Then when we know a promise is for us, we must believe that God means all that he says. Again, that's faith. You know, if God says it, it's a promise. Do you believe it? We've been through this in the previous sections on faith. We must admit that it's truth. Get it in your head that the word of God's truth. Why are you carrying that book? Because you believe it. There's something to it, isn't there? It's God's word. If you're like me, you know that it's God's word and it doesn't lie and it's full of promises and it's for you. We must admit that it's truth, not taking from or adding to or discounting any of it in any way. God can't lie. We know that. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Promised before the world began. God doesn't lie. God can't lie. Sometimes I'll be driving in the car or something, or I'll be in my morning devotions, and I have this overwhelming thing come over me. Lord, I believe all of it. I believe everything. I feel like I'm so full of faith I could do anything. And other times I feel like, where is it? You know, why am I fearful? Why am I worried? Why? Sunday, a lot of what came out in the teaching was because I have been through worry and I know how to deal with worry. Does that mean I'm never going to worry again? Does that mean I believe the Lord so much that I'll never worry again? No, I'll worry again. We're human. So this is the difference between belief and faith. Belief is mental. Faith adds an act of the will and choice. And we can have belief without the will, but not faith. Belief is a realm of thought, and faith is a sphere of action. I believe that if you really have faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to be moved to action, the least of which is prayer. And I'm not saying prayer is the least thing. Prayer is awesome. To share, to do things, to serve Him. Belief lives in the school, but faith comes out on the streets. And some of you really know this. Remember when you just believed? And I'm cool just sitting there in church and I'm just soaking it in, which is a great thing to do. But then your faith took over to a point where you really wanted to do something for the Lord. You really wanted to serve Him. You felt a call. You felt Him, you know, I want a response out of you, Jim. I have some things you can do. I've given you some gifts and things. But faith is real. It's living. It gives substance and it brings activity to belief. Again, you guys know this well. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I think I've repeated that 5 or 6 times already since we got on this topic. Faith puts belief into active service and connects possibilities with actualities. Faith counts every promise valid. Is there any promise in this Bible that you don't think is valid? You know, maybe it's one of those ones that's just not for you. That's all. Faith puts belief into active service. It connects possibilities with actualities. Think about that. Faith counts every promise valid and solid. Hebrews 11:11 says, through faith, remember this, through faith also Sarah herself received strength. She had to believe. She received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She came to the realization that little tiny seed of faith that she had, she used it and she exercised it and she believed in the one who made the promise. If you remember, when she was first told she was going to have a baby, what'd she do? Laughed. And that angel of the Lord, who I believe was Jesus Christ himself, who was in the next tent with her husband, heard the laugh. I believe a real faith, and now I know we get shaken, we're weak. You know, when we're weak, we need to lean on the Lord, but real faith, no trial can shake it. And there will be times. Hebrews 11:35. Think of this. Speaking in times past, the writer of Hebrews is writing of some of the people in the Bible saying, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So faith gave these people victory over their circumstances, and faith gave others victory in their circumstances. Maybe that's the case. You know, you read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Some of those guys had such tremendous faith. They were delivered from their trial. Maybe they got away. Maybe they escaped. But others were delivered in the trial. They actually went to the stake and were burned and sang the whole time. You know, like they didn't even feel it. Tremendous things happened. Your faith can take you through the victory. It can take you around the victory. The Lord will do that. The Lord's the escape, not the faith. Faith gave others victory in their circumstances, and some saw the big picture of eternity. That's what we need to do. I don't know about you guys, but as I'm going through trial after trial after trial, and we've had a number lately, I just keep my eyes on eternity. This isn't it. This ain't it. You've got to. You've really got, I don't know what else gets you through. Him and the fact that you're going to be living in eternity in glory with Christ. And think of the lasting impression that that puts on other people as they see great faith in other people. Think of those martyrs who were burned at the stake or whoever it was, the people who saw them right to the end. You know, maybe they were being executed, they were having their head chopped off, or they were being burned or whatever it was, and they went there and they never wavered. They didn't deny Christ. Their last words were Jesus Christ, or I see him, or whatever it is. Stephen was stoned to death. He looked up, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because he's standing to receive him. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if you try to picture in your mind looking up and seeing Jesus standing to receive you, maybe you don't feel the stones. Who knows? Many of these people had faith so absolute that it survives the loss of anything. Hebrews 11:17 said, by faith, when he was tried, this is Abraham, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Picture Abraham for 3 days marching towards Moriah in his thoughts for 3 days, that kid's dead. Actually, he was a young man. I'm going to slay my son. I believe he had so much faith in God that he believed, I am going to kill my son, but God's going to raise him from the dead. God stopped him before that because God isn't into human sacrifice. But Abraham's faith was so strong, he raised the knife. He was ready. He did everything that he was told. He was going through with it. The angel of the Lord stopped him. He had the faith that God would raise him from the dead. That's amazing to me. And Elijah, in 1 Kings 18, verses 41 through 46, basically, while Ahab sat to eat, Elijah rose up to pray. He ascends to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed down with his face between his knees and he fervently asked the Lord for rain. Remember that. He prayed to fulfill his word by sending rain. He continued in prayer until his servant reported, prayed until his servant reported, well, there's a little cloud out there the size of a man's fist on the horizon. And that was enough for Elijah. He immediately sent word to Ahab to make haste for Jezreel, a city in Issachar, where the royal family lived at times. And as a loyal subject and a faithful servant, this prophet ran ahead before Ahab's chariot in a drenching rain 20 miles to Jezreel. This guy, if you remember him, he took on those prophets. He called down fire from heaven. He had so much faith in what God was going to do that they just dumped tons of water on what they're about to set on fire. And then this man eventually is down by a brook and he's hiding in a cave and woe is me and I'm all alone and there's nobody on my side. So I look at these great men of faith and I see also how they waver and how they falter and how they get weak again. But what do? They all do the same thing. They get back to God. If you've been away from him, just get back. How awesome he is. You've been away? It doesn't matter how long you've been away. You've been away in your thoughts. You've been away in your deeds. You've just been totally away. You've been out of fellowship. What's he doing? He's looking and he's waiting. You're the prodigal son. That father was out looking and he saw him coming way off. You know, that's you. Your faith gets weak. Come back to the Lord. Lord, increase my faith. What does he do? He actually wants you to just exercise that little tiny seed of faith that he's already given you. So if you look at faith in relation, the relation of faith to works, I should say, again, there's no merit in faith alone. It's not mere faith that saves, but faith in Jesus. Faith in any other Savior but Christ won't save. And I think that's pretty basic Christianity. You guys know that. Faith in any other gospel than that of the New Testament will not save. If you guys remember Paul drove that home, Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And he says this, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. Look at, there's no other gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven. And that's important too. An angel from heaven, or anybody for that matter, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Look, the gospel's well laid out, isn't it, in the Bible? Jesus Christ, God the Son, died on the cross for your sin. He paid for your sin. He's God in the flesh. A human being who's fully God. He died for your sins. He came to save you from your sins. He died on the cross. He rose 3 days later. And anyone who receives him as their Savior and as their Lord is also saved. You will be resurrected. That's basic gospel 101. And he's saying here, any other gospel than that which we have preached to you. If it's a gospel of works, you can earn it, forget it. God did all the work. Jesus Christ did all the work already. You don't add anything to it. His work was finished at the cross. You just believe. You just use the faith you have to believe what he did. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. Let him be damned. That's what he's saying. Any other gospel, don't listen to it. Any other Savior, any other way, any other, there's a big denomination today. They're like, we finally get it. We understand grace now. And you'd say, great. And they'd go, but you got to earn it. No, grace is not something you can earn. It's a free gift. If you tried to earn it, wouldn't it be like slapping God in the face? I've done all the work already. Why are you doing more? Why don't you believe me? Why don't you have the faith to trust in this gospel, the gospel that I've presented, that Paul's presented, that the apostles have presented? Also, you know what? There's no contradiction between Paul and James. A lot of people think James is like, well, I show my faith by my works. Well, and Paul talks about works don't do anything. They're both right. So there's no contradiction between Paul and James about the matter of faith and works. Later, if you'd like, read James 2:14 through 26, Romans 4, verses 1 through 12. Basically, Paul looks at the matter from God's side, and he claims that we're justified in the sight of God without absolutely any works on our part. You cannot earn it. You believe it. We're saved by grace through faith, a free gift by believing in the finished work of Jesus. James looks at it from man's side, and he says that we are justified in the sight of man, evidently by works and not by faith alone. Okay? James 2:24, he says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. It's simple. You demonstrate your faith by your actions. The person doing this, James is considering, he's already a saved individual. He's not trying to get saved by his works. So you know you're truly born again when you find yourself obeying God. We're not saved by obedience, but our obedience proves we're saved, for true faith works. In James, he's not showing us the ground of justification as in Paul, but the demonstration. Justification means, I look at it like you take the beginning of the word, justification, just as if you'd never sinned. You've been justified, just as if you'd never sinned. He's not showing us the ground of justification as in Paul, but the demonstration. God knows your heart. So we're not saved by obedience, but our obedience proves we're saved because true faith works. The next sheet here, the source of faith. There's two sides of the subject, the divine and the human. It's the work of the Trinity, God the Father. Romans 12:3 says, for I say to you through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks that God gives many gifts, but the same God worketh all in all. So this is true of faith both in the beginning. Philippians 1 verse 29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's given to us by God. So this is true of faith both in the beginning and in its development. And again, God is giving the gifts through the Holy Spirit. Faith then is a gift of his grace. We're saved by it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that's a great couple of verses to memorize. Saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. Nothing you can do. It's a gift of God that nobody can boast in. Can you imagine if you could be saved by your works? Heaven, I think, would get really boring because we'd all be up there telling everybody else what we did to get here. Well, I did more than you did. No, I did more than you did. There's no boasting involved at all. We're saved by grace through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God the Son, right here on the wall. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author, the beginning and the ending of our faith. It begins with him and it ends with him. Actually, it's never going to end. Actually, when we're with him in eternity, the question's been presented to me before, do we need faith? Because we're with him. No, well, he's the end of faith. We're going to be with him in eternity. We're going to know that his promises were fulfilled. We're with him. We can see him. We'll be with him forever. And we won't need faith. We'll actually be seeing. You know, we believe now. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Matthew 14:30. But when he saw the wind, this was Peter. We talked about this very same thing last week. He was afraid. Peter, remember, I love Peter. He had the faith to get out of the boat and he started to walk on water. He exercised that little faith that he had. I don't think he had any more faith than any of the other guys. He used it. He just got up and started. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried saying, Lord, save me. You know, it was boisterous or strong, the wind, the waves. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know, Peter, you were doing pretty good there for a while. But I'm thinking, what a great example to the guys in the boat. At least he got up and started to walk. He started to walk on the water. I mean, I know it faltered, but what if you're one of the guys in the boat and here's Jesus saying to Peter, O thou of little faith, I'd be standing there going, where does that put me? Uh-oh, I didn't even get out. I was the guy hiding behind John or something. You guys remember Luke 17:5? It was the beginning of our study on Sunday morning. The apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Why? Because he just did this teaching on forgiving. Forgive him seven times. Seven times? The rabbis teach us, forgive three times. Isn't that enough? Jesus said seven times. But then he goes on in Matthew 18, if you remember, to say, you know what, Peter? Yeah, you think you've got it. You understand the seven times. But Jesus says 70 times seven. That's 490 times. Peter's thinking, how can I ever keep track of that? Exactly, you can't. That's the idea. You're to forgive until it kills you. Or I do, or I take you home, or whatever. I rapture you, or whatever it is. The apostle said, increase our faith. And it's after a teaching on forgiveness. We can't forgive like that. That's impossible. And like I said, all things are possible with God. God the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. So it comes to the Holy Spirit too. He can give the gift of faith too. I believe that he gives the gift of faith to people when they need it. Lord, I'm praying for all the spiritual gifts. I am. I'm praying for everything. I'm praying for miracles and everything. Why? For me, no. I don't even care if anybody knows. I just want to be used. And Lord, give me all the gifts you want. It's totally up to him. The Holy Spirit can give the gift of faith too. I believe he has to give it to a head pastor. Also look at 1 Corinthians 12:9. This speaks of the Holy Spirit giving gifts. It says, to another, faith. He'll give that gift of faith to someone else. He might give other gifts to someone else, give this one the gift of faith, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, etc., etc. And again, I've watched my pastor, I believe the Lord gave him the gift of faith because he has a lot of faith. But I told a little story last week of where I saw him just kind of, oh no, pray for me because I don't know where it went. Calls his wife, pray for me. And it happens. It happens. He's just a man. You know, he's just a man. But God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the executive of the Godhead. How can we think about this question? How can we be responsible for not having faith if it's the work of God? This, I love this portion right here. Highlight this. God's will is to work faith in all of us. This is just what I was teaching on Sunday. And He will if we don't resist His Holy Spirit. How do you resist His Holy Spirit? You disobey. You're not in fellowship. You're grieving Him. You're sinning. You're doubting. You're rebelling. You're off the wall. You're doing whatever you're doing. You're in the world. So it's God's will is to work faith in all of us, and He will if we don't resist His Holy Spirit. We're not responsible so much for the lack of faith, but for resisting the Holy Spirit, who will create faith in our hearts if we let Him. You know, let Him. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to sit daily with the Lord. Lord, fill me up. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Show me in Your Word what I'm going to need today. Lord, show me who to pray for. Lord, direct me today. Lord, I want to be so guided by Your Holy Spirit, I don't want to do anything outside of Your Holy Spirit. What does He do? Say, you know, not today? I'm on vacation? No. He's there. He'll do it. You know, there's a whole bunch of people in this room. That's exactly what they're doing day to day. They're being led by the Holy Spirit. And He will lead you if you let Him. So, the human side of faith. And everybody knows this verse, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Are you hearing the Word of God? Or are you reading the Word of God? Are you in the Word of God? Are you actively progressing through the Word of God? Is it ministering to you? Or are you just reading it to fulfill an obligation? The Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, it's quick. That means it's living. And I like to tell people that it's living, because I'll tell you what, I'll be reading the Word on a Monday, and God knew I was going to be right where I was, and He answered my question, and He pointed out some things that were coming in my day. Now, how else do you do that? He didn't guide me to a specific place. It was maybe in my ordinary reading, and it spoke to me. It's quick, and it's powerful. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide asunder soul and spirit. It's able to pierce right into your heart, isn't it? You'll be reading the Word of God and you're like, oh, He got me. Oh, I'm guilty. Oh, I always see that for somebody else. Oh, I was so judgmental. I was just looking at that little speck in that dude's eye and I couldn't get close enough because I had a plank in my own. And you're reading the Word and you see it. It convicts you. But it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know what? If you're actively reading the Word of God on a regular basis, you know what it does? It slices up your motives. Why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? Why did you say that? Why did you treat that person that way? Did you really need to do it like that? Did you really need to say that? Maybe you did this holy, remember the Pharisees, right? Just got done teaching about those guys. Their excuse for praying on every street corner was, we can't wait to get to the temple, so we pray on every street corner because we're just so excited to pray. But Jesus said no in their hearts. They just want the notoriety. They just want to be praised for holy men who know Scripture and can quote it and everything else. Or they're giving. He knew their real motive in giving was for attention, not for any real good reason. Anyway, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the Word of God. Acts 4:4 says, howbeit many of them which heard the Word believed. Look it, I'll tell you something. The Word of God is so powerful, and if you don't think this, then you're doubting the Word of God. Listen, the Word of God is actually, you can take it, open it up, read it to somebody, and that's all you need to do in many cases. We want to sit there for 2 hours and interpret it all. Well, here's what it says. And we take 2 hours and we wrestle with them back and forth. Literally, the Word of God is powerful enough to minister on its own without any explanation. It will do that. There have been people who've gotten saved just from someone else reading Scripture and they heard it. It was powerful enough to save them without an interpretation of it. Without breaking it down and all that other stuff. The Word of God can do that. Many of them which heard the Word believed. Now, in this instance, the spoken word, the gospel, is referred to. In other cases, the written word, the scriptures, is definitely instrumental in producing faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, Paul speaks, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Simple question. You're not going to receive anything by the works of the law. "Are you so foolish," he asks, "having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Why do we ever resort to the flesh once we've started, once we've come to the Lord and we've received the Holy Spirit and we've stepped in the Holy Spirit and been led by the Holy Spirit? Why are we ever foolish enough, having begun that way, to think we can resort to the flesh in anything? And Paul's asking that. "Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" We need to hear the Word of God. The radio station, it's an awesome tool the Lord's been using for 20 years now. One day, I want to see all the people get together in one group who got saved listening to WZXV. It's going to be hundreds. I really believe that. I know lots of them. I used to be working at Finger Lakes. I'd be there at night doing a class or whatever I was doing, and people would just drive in, get out of their car, and walk in and go, "I want to know Jesus. I just listened to that message. What do I got to do?" It happens. They're hearing the Word of God in the car, and they're coming in, and they want to pray with somebody. And counting on God's promises brought faith to Abraham. Abraham's a great study. We've been looking a lot at him. Romans 4:19, Paul says of him, "And being not weak in faith, Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." They went beyond the physical. They didn't look at the flesh. They didn't resort to the flesh. Now they know God, and they're thinking, "Wow, our bodies are old. How are we ever going to have a baby? How are we going to do this?" They trusted God eventually. So prayer also helps us to develop faith. Luke is called the human gospel. Luke speaks to the man. That's one of the gospels that Muslims respond to because they look at it in human terms so much. They'll respond to Luke. But anyway, Luke is called the human gospel because it makes so much of prayer, especially in connection with faith. In chapter 22, verse 32, it says, "But I have prayed for thee." This is Jesus talking to Peter. "I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Wow. Look at, you know what? What does Hebrews tell us? Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. What is he interceding for? That our faith doesn't fail. Think about it. He's not praying that you get that new car or any of that stuff. He's praying that your faith doesn't fail, that you hang in there to the end. He knows as time goes on, people get tired and they get like Peter. They get their eyes on the waves. They're getting older. They're not seeing it pan out the way they wanted it to. He's praying that your faith doesn't fail, just like he did with Peter. Luke 17:5, the apostles again said to the Lord, "Increase our faith," because they received a teaching that they thought, "We can't do that." And Jesus says, "Yes, you can. All you got to do is use the faith. Use it. It's there." Mark 9:24 says, "And straightway," this was a miracle was done, "and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe.'" I pray this. This is a great prayer. "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." There's still times where it's like, "Lord, I believe. And I'm so full of faith and everything's just clicking and I don't care what breaks. And I don't care how many bills are in that little box over there. The Lord just keeps taking care of them." You know, and then all of a sudden there's like this one thing that'll happen and I'm like, "Oh man, what are we going to do?" And what does he tell you? Same thing he always tells you. You know what? Use that faith you got. You know what? Use it. Exhibit it. Step out. Like the man with a withered hand. He can't move this hand. And Jesus says, "Stretch forth your hand." Now, the guy's probably thinking in his head, "I can't. I've never been able to do that." This man has a mustard seed of faith, and somehow that much faith made him stretch out his hand. Jesus met him at that will to move it. Okay, here I go. You know, I mean, in his mind, he could have said, I can't do that. I've never been able to do it. But he did it. Jesus meets him right there, right where he actually goes for it. You know what I'm saying? You step out, he rewards you. But you got to sometimes, you got to make that little move. You've got to use that faith. And he's going to honor it. The whole altar call idea is to use that faith that I'm going up there. I'm going to make a move. Now, I know that a lot of those people that have been just sitting there in that seat, they get saved too. I don't want to go up in front of everybody. They'll get saved. But I believe the whole thing with the altar call is you're doing something. You're actively stepping out, and you're going to use this faith you've suddenly found. How about Matthew 17:19 through 21? Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, you know what? Remember when Jesus sent these guys out? Go out, preach the gospel, minister to people. These guys tried to cast out a demon. And they asked, why could we not cast them out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain. And again, not you will move the mountain. You shall say to the mountain. See, there's another active word. You shall say unto this mountain. And I believe that the speaking of it is like releasing your faith. I did a little bit on that Sunday. He says, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Listen, just before we take the break, he's saying, look it, you guys need to pray more. You guys need to also fast. There's power in fasting. We just did this Sunday. But what he's saying is, look at these guys that come across a demon-possessed man. Oh, no, let's go. Don't move. Stay here. We go off and pray and fast for a week. Okay, and that's not the idea. That's stupid, right? What he's saying is you need to be in the habit of this in your life. You guys don't have the power to do this because you're not doing this on a regular basis. You're not praying on a regular basis. You're not fasting on a regular basis. Try fasting. You'd be amazed what fasting can do for you. Take that time where you'd be eating and go off and eat Jesus. Feast on the word and everything. But anyways, what he's trying to tell them too, you want to help to increase your faith, get in this daily habit of prayer. Get in a weekly habit of fasting, maybe one day a week. Lord, you know what? I'm going to deny this appetite for you. It helps you get in touch with denying all the other physical appetites too.